Last time, we saw that the key word to the second half of the book of Joel, the key word was abundance. The land will become like a garden which needs to be chosen. That was the nation of Israel. It needs to be hedged in and protected from marauding animals, and it needs to be planted and harvested so everything can be restored. And we also saw that God promised to pour out his spirit, even on the humblest of society. And the story of the abundance of God. But besides abundance, there is also the theme of judgment and condemnation. And the title for this morning is The Age of the Spirit. It is an age of signs and portents and God's judgment on the world. Now, we need to understand about the age of the Spirit and God's judgment. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter will explain what was happening in terms of Joel. Remember that the words that Peter quoted came directly from the book of Joel that we looked at last time. And there will be signs in heaven and wonders on the earth. And there will be a strange and terrible day of the Lord. And Peter goes on to say that there will be a tremendous bright light shining, and when that light shines, then you will see the dirt. Now that is more than Joel says. But we need a key to unlock the last part of the book. And the key is what we read from John 16, verses 7 to 11. The Lord is talking to his disciples about the age of the Spirit. And they're trying to get hold of this. So if you think you're struggling a bit, the disciples were struggling before you. Okay? He wants to talk to them about the age of the Spirit, and he tells them he's going to leave them. Now, surely it's not better for him to go. But Jesus says he must go, so that the age of the Spirit can come, and sin and righteousness and judgment are three marks of the Spirit seen working in the age in which we live. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the greatest sin is not murder or stealing. The greatest sin on the planet is to reject Christ. It doesn't matter one scrap about our good deeds. It doesn't matter one scrap about how many sermons I've preached or how good they are or anything else. That's not the deal. It doesn't matter what I've done in the church. That's not the way we're getting into heaven. Believe me, it is not. Even if I painted 1,000 church doors. It's not. Even if I preach 2,000 sermons, I'm not going to heaven because of that. It is not because of good deeds. Get the hang of that. You don't get the hang of anything else. Righteousness is according to faith. It's in the unseen. It's rooted in heaven. And the scripture says in John, they are wrong about what is right, because I am going to the Father. Now, the world said about Jesus when they were about to crucify him, what did they say about him? They said, Jesus ought to die. That is what is right. He ought to die. In other words, in the name of righteousness, in the name of what we ought to do, they were going to crucify him, and they did. The world proclaimed that he was anything but righteous. It treated him as an evildoer. But the exact opposite was the truth. Though rejected by the world, he was welcomed by the Father, welcomed home via the cross which led to the crown. So righteousness is according to faith. And what about judgment? Now, in judgment, you must take sides. And as it were, come off the fence for real. And judgment is about what God has shown in Christ. And the Spirit makes all three come alive in our experience. And that is the key to the last part of the book of Joel. He does it in three pictures. Have a look at Joel. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to have a look at verses 4 to 7. Verse 4. We've got a grudge against God, say the people. The silver and gold have been carried off. The Lord's people have been captured. The children have been abused. But God is going to restore all things. The warring nations have offended the Lord. They hadn't just wronged the nation of Israel. They had offended God. And this is the same thing that Paul found out. He thought he was simply persecuting Christian people. But when he met the living God on the Damascus Road, God said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He said, "Why do you persecute me?" And God is going to act in a way that will leave no one in doubt. He is not going to act in the sense of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But he's going to act so that justice may reign and what is wrong may be put right. The picture of the valley of guilt is described in verses 11 and 12, if you have a look there. In our version, it says the valley of Jehoshaphat, but that's a word play. It means God is judge. He will sit to judge all nations. Now, when we see the nations today faced with one another, we see displayed an inferior moral judgment. They will just kill. But when God judges, his judgment is right. And there is no excuse possible. Because the Spirit of God reveals the truth. He illuminates the living nerve of the situation. In other words, God sees it for what it really is. Now, the nations would love to hide behind a million reasons and excuses, but God reveals them for what they really are. And when the light of God shines, many shrivel up in his holy presence. In the New Testament, the scripture is not specifically talking about nations, but about people. And it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The valley of guilt was true in the days of Job. In the days of Christ, men found the love and the light of God so distasteful, so conscience-pricking, so totally uncomfortable, that they got rid of him by crucifying him. And the valley of guilt is here today. People are left without excuse. There's a self-interest and false people. And if we were to read, which we didn't read, if you've got time to read about the valley of the vineyard in Mark chapter 12, maybe in the next day or two, you will find it all lined out there. It's all in that valley, the vineyard, the parable of the vineyard in Mark 12. Now, the second thing is the valley of decision in verses 14 to 16, if you look down. Verses 14 to 16. The valley of decision. Thousands and thousands are in the valley of judgment. It is there that the day of the Lord will soon come. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars no longer shine. In the valley of guilt, there are thousands upon thousands, and there are nice, respectable people who are condemned by the Spirit. These are my standards, says God, and now you can see them. We say that there was a greater sermon if multitudes make decisions for Christ. But that is not what is spoken of here. The value of decision is about God making decisions, not us. It's about God making decisions. And there is a place and a time called the valley of decision where God makes his decision about you and I. And you don't decide when it is going or how it's going to be, and neither do I. There it is in God's hands. We are being weighed in the balances of God. And his scales are true and right. And they are revealed at the cross of Calvary. So many think that this happens in the hereafter. But that's only a confirmation of judgment in the here and now. God weighs us in the here and now, because God's decision is governed by the cross. The cross is God's answer to our fallen nature, and it is God's decision and judgment on our sin. And this isn't something that's cheap or easy, because it is here that he pours out himself. That's just what we celebrate at the Lord's table. The Lord God pouring himself out for his people. He doesn't ration himself out. He pours himself out. Because when the Lord gave himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, he withheld nothing. When he comes to offer men his life, he comes to ask if we are prepared to accept his verdict on our life. God says we are all in the same boat, all under the same condemnation, all sinners. But as it says in Romans, or if you paraphrase it, we're rotten to the core. As we sit here in our so-called respectability. Do we agree with his verdict? Can we face it ourselves? And or are we still making petty excuses? God says, have we been to the place where we can accept the judgment that he gives? It's no good saying, but Lord, we're spiritually dry, which is what this book is all about, being spiritually dry, the book of Job. Until we've been to the valley of decision and heard God's judgment. There's no magical formula to make us full to overflowing without regeneration and repentance and healing and cleansing and forgiveness. That is what the word of the Lord says. And this is where it happens, in the valley of decision. But praise the Lord, that there is a third picture, and that is in verses 17 to 18. It's the valley of deliverance. Then Israel, you will know that I am the Lord your God. I live on Zion, my sacred hill. Jerusalem will be a sacred city. Foreigners will never conquer it again. At that time, the mountains will be covered with vineyards, and cattle will be found on every hill. There will be plenty of water for all the streams of Judah. A stream will flow from the temple of the Lord, and it will water the valley of Achaia. The vision of deliverance. This is the vision of resurrection to the spiritually dead, and it's the vision of abundance. A Bible picture that is often neglected, but one that is seen both in the Old and New Testament. In Joel, God says he will defend his people in such a way that foreigners will never conquer it again. In the book of Zechariah, in the last chapter, the Lord will intervene on behalf of his own people. They have subjected the Lord's people to some appalling treatment. But the Lord will come bringing all his angels with him, and many strange things will happen. And even the harness bells of the horses will be inscribed with the words dedicated to the Lord. Everything is sacred to the Lord of hosts, it says in Zechariah 14. And in verse 8, we see that the rivers and streams are a source of blessing. And again in Ezekiel 47 and Revelation towards the end, there will be a stream from Jerusalem watering the desert. And the stream of water, that picture, is the Spirit of God going out to where God meets his people. This is the picture of deliverance, where the desert is becoming fruitful. And when we've accepted the judgment of God, we can become a living spiritual channel. This is the call today. Lord, let us become channels. That is why we have talked today of the three marks of the Spirit: sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit will not only lay bare the world's sin, but in the case of some, will awaken a consciousness of guilt, which leads to true repentance. There will be a genuine sorrow, and to fleeing for God, and fleeing to God for refuge and pardon. The Spirit proclaims the world's verdict is wrong. The one the world branded as the unrighteous one will in fact be marked as the righteous one, the righteous one. And the scripture also proclaims the judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And the scripture says that at the last, the evidence will be shown to the entire universe. As it says in 20, verse 10 of Revelation, when the devil that deceived him is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But the world, by clinging to the advice of Satan, is condemning Jesus, and it stands convicted. But when the Spirit breaks in upon us, illuminates our sin, which is a very serious matter, though people make light of it often. Yet that is, our sin is an affront to the holiness of God, and a revolt against God. And the Spirit shows us that we are wrong in ourselves and need faith in what God shows is right. And the Spirit teaches us in judgment so that we can come off the fence and cast our verdict for Christ and his cross and say that he is my Lord and he's my Savior and he is also Savior of the world. Then we can become a living child. And that is the prayer. Lord, let us become champions. It is the prayer, it is the key turn, it is the door open. And John's Gospel talks about it. Because if we read these words, and I'm going to finish with this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his heart.